Good evening. I'd like to thank you for this opportunity to speak to you tonight, and I'd like to thank the men of the congregation for setting aside the last Sunday evening of every month for any man of the congregation that wants to get experience with preaching. This evening, I want to discuss with you an issue of growing importance in the world and indeed to every faithful Christian. It is an issue which has made its way onto the nightly news broadcasts. It has made its way into our supermarkets and our places of work and even into our schools. It's all around us now, and the noise of the clamor of the voices debating this issue has grown into a roar that none but a hermit could ignore. I am speaking, of course, of the issue of global warming. Don't worry, this evening's lesson is not going to be what is considered social gospel, nor is it going to become a political debate, which is a matter entirely better off left to those in the world. This evening's topic has real importance in the lives of ordinary Christians, so much so that God included quite lengthy passages in the Bible to dealing with this issue. We will be examining those scriptures this evening, and we will be discussing global warming in terms of what it means to a Christian's faith in God. I ask your patience because most of the scriptures will come towards the end of the lesson. First, I would like to provide a brief introduction to the mechanics of the global warming movement and discuss what is really driving this issue. The Earth is a complex, life-sustaining planet, and as far as we know, it is the only planet in the universe that is capable of providing a home for human life. All of the systems and parts of the Earth interact with each other, just as all of the systems and organs of the human body interact with each other. An earthquake in one area can provide a tidal wave in another area. Hurricanes, which are formed by winds from Africa, can cause damage in North and South America. The extinction of tigers in India can lead to overpopulation and starvation among the many types of animals that had been hunted by the tigers. An infection that kills bees in the Midwest can cause a severe reduction in the amount of available produce and crops at our local supermarket. The Earth is home to millions of types of birds, insects, fish, and animals, and is populated by billions of humans. Around us and high above all of us is the atmosphere, the different layers of air and naturally occurring elements that separate all life on Earth from the cold, lifeless, and sometimes radioactive expanses of outer space. The atmosphere is what allows us to benefit from the light and heat of the sun without being overexposed to the energy that that same sun provides. In a nutshell, global warming is the idea that man-made pollution, specifically CO2, is damaging the Earth's atmosphere, causing the Earth to retain or redistribute heat from the sun in such a way as to cause undesirable and uncontrollable climate change and bring about natural disasters on a global scale and with an intensity heretofore never seen by man. Global warming activists have presented the case that man-made pollution is now so completely overpowering the Earth's atmosphere that radical and immediate changes must be made in order to save the Earth and its inhabitants from destruction. They argue that unless such changes are made by governments, businesses, and consumers in all of the developed nations of the world, the Earth will suffer everything from melting glaciers to rising oceans, expansion of deserts, and mass extinctions of wildlife. They show America's children pictures of the city of New Orleans submerged between floodwaters of Hurricane Katrina, and they publicize computer-generated images of the Florida Peninsula submerged beneath a rising ocean. Global warming activists point to forest fires in the American West, the shrinking size of glaciers in Greenland and on Mount Kilimanjaro, and droughts in China. They publish graphs and spreadsheets tracking the spread of disease. All of this is done in a rather successful attempt to grab the attention of the public and spur governments into addressing the issue in a manner which is pleasing to the global warming activist. But not everyone is buying into the claims made by global warming activists. It seems that the deeper one looks into the issue of global warming, the more one finds flaws in the logic, and indeed, in the very credibility of the so-called science that global warming activists use to substantiate their claims. When supporters of the theory of global warming want to legitimize their claims and gain acceptance in social, scientific, and political circles, they hold up computer-generated climate models which predict what the weather and the Earth will be like in 10, 100, or even 1,000 years. These climate models are condensed down into charts and graphs of lines that zigzag in various directions and point to whatever number the model was created to predict. The computer-generated climate models look convincing, but they are flawed. Computer-generated climate models of global warming are mere predictions based on current assumptions about the complex life support system of Earth and its atmosphere, which we still do not fully understand. The famous author, Michael Crichton, has spent more time researching the issue of global warming than the average American. On November 6, 2005, Mr. Crichton gave a speech in Washington entitled Complexity Theory and Environmental Management, in which he demonstrated that man was incapable of fully understanding his own impact on nature on even a small scale, much less on a global scale. During his speech, he discussed the means by which well-meaning, environmentally-minded individuals in Yellowstone National Park had mismanaged the park during the early 20th century and had driven several species of large animals, such as wolves, for instance, to extinction within the park boundaries. The absence of just one of these predatory animals set off a chain reaction that caused massive unbalance within the park, the effects of which are still observable even today. Despite all of their analysis and planning, the guardians of the park were unable to accurately foresee the future impact of their policies on the balance of nature within the park. If men cannot accurately predict what will affect the park, how can men predict how human interaction will affect the entire planet? Michael Crichton went on to elaborate on the complexities of the Earth, the human body, and a number of other complex systems which men still do not fully understand. He demonstrated that any modification made by man to a complex system would produce results that no one could fully predict in advance. Taking the same action might produce different results on different days. There is no way to be certain as to how a complex system will respond. But we need not rely solely on Mr. Crichton for information regarding the reliability of computer-generated climate models of global warming. In his book, Politically Incorrect Guide to Global Warming, Christopher Horner points out that climate models can be designed to produce whatever outcome is desired. He goes on to write that there is demand for climate models which show scary scenarios of global disaster, that global warming activists are paying for climate models which further their own agenda, regardless of whether the information is accurate or reliable. Quote, climate modelers will tell you that they can predict cooling if that is what is desired, but for years, elected activists made clear that warming was on order, end quote. Further, some of the most famous climate models and charts, including the one used by Al Gore to show enormous levels of CO2 filling the atmosphere, have been debunked by serious scientists. Al Gore's movie and book, both entitled Inconvenient Truth, relied on a computer-generated climate model known as Man's Hockey Stick. It was called a hockey stick because it looked like a hockey stick lying on its side. It went along at a smooth, even keel until it reached the very end, and then it took a sharp upturn to show the rising levels of CO2 in the Earth's atmosphere. Al Gore used Man's Hockey Stick to make his claim that rising levels of CO2 were causing Earth to heat up. Man's Hockey Stick was found to be flawed and inaccurate by researchers Steve McIntyre and Ross McKittrick, who cited collation errors, unjustifiable truncation, or extrapolation of source data, obsolete data, geographical location errors, incorrect calculation of principal components, and other quality control defects. In other words, it was a poorly assembled publication, and it didn't prove what Al Gore said it did. In his book, Christopher Horner wrote that the National Academy of Sciences later debunked Mann's chart and the United Nations International Panel on Climate Change discarded it, but Al Gore and the mainstream media continued to hold it up as proof of a burning apocalypse. So where does that leave the glossy multicolored charts and graphs that activists point to in order to legitimize their position on global warming? In the late 19th century and early 20th centuries, men used to believe that the camera could not lie. Now we know that the camera can be manipulated. The same is true of charts and models which try to predict the future. Most of us don't fully trust a weather report given a day in advance. How can we trust a report that tells us what the weather will be in 1,000 years? When trying to guess how actions and events today will impact the Earth of tomorrow, we might as well pay heed to the traveling sideshows with their fortune tellers looking into misty balls of glass, and their snake oil salesmen trying to sell us a cure for all the world's woes. And let's not forget the other pieces of science and history that the global warming activists are trying to sweep under the rug. No one is denying that there is pollution in the atmosphere, but it is not clear that the pollution is leading to rising temperatures around the world. According to the numbers on the screen behind me, only 3% of the CO2, and please remember that is the global warming activists' main concern, the CO2. Only 3% of the CO2 in the atmosphere is man-made. The other 97% is naturally occurring. We people of the world could turn off all of our automobiles, shut off all of our air conditioners, close down the power plants, board up the mills and factories, and return to living in the dark ages, but the effects on the atmosphere would be minimal. And in the process, we would have to get along without schools and hospitals. We would have to get our food from someplace other than the supermarket. And most importantly, the forests would be felled for firewood for billions of people. Global warming activists need to be careful what they're wishing for. Another truth that the global warming activists are attempting to ignore and draw your attention away from is the fact that their climate models and their shaky predictions do not comply with the scientific method. The scientific method is a series of steps or processes by which a scientist can test his or her ideas and theories to determine whether or not they are true. Each of the steps followed in the scientific method require the scientists to engage in some type of thought, observation, or action. But most important is the fact that the scientific method requires the scientist to be able to reproduce his or her findings in order to ensure that the same tests will lead to the same results every time. The scientific method is the litmus test by which good science is separated from bad science and by which the serious scientist is separated from the crackpot. And the problem with the scientific background behind global warming is that their computer-generated models can get you through the first three steps, but when it comes to step number four, testing the experiment, they have no way whatsoever to complete that step. So what they've done is they've gone to politicians and they've gone to crackpot scientists and they've even gotten celebrities to sign off on this in the hopes that we won't notice that they've skipped this and gone clear down to here. They've skipped testing, they've skipped analyzing, they've skipped determining whether the hypothesis is true, and they've jumped clear down to the bottom and they want you to accept that as fact. There are, of course, other explanations as to why the Earth might seem to be getting warmer. It is a historic and well-documented fact that the Earth has warmed and cooled and warmed and cooled and warmed and cooled. After the fall of Rome, the Western world entered what is commonly known as the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages lasted for several hundred years, and this was a time of hardship for most people because it was cooler. Crops were harder to grow and failed more frequently. The life expectancy of the average human was much lower than it is today. But things did get better. And why? Because things got better because the Earth got warmer. And it continued to get warmer for the next few hundred years. Crops were easier to grow. People didn't starve so much and they lived a little longer. Huge sections of northern Europe and Russia were freed from the ice and opened up for human habitation. This warming trend is now referred to as the medieval warming period. And it lasted from approximately 800 AD to 1300 AD. When the Earth began to cool again. The Earth cooled and cooled, and glaciers increased in size, and mountains developed large snow caps, and crops failed more frequently. This cooling period lasted until roughly the year 1903 AD, and then surprise, the Earth started to warm again, and is still in its current warming cycle. Don't stop there. The list of scientific explanations which argue against global warming goes on and on. Dr. Willie Soon, an astrophysicist with the Harvard Smithsonian Center for Astrophysics in Cambridge, Massachusetts, testified before Congress on July 29, 2003. During his testimony, Dr. Soon said that he had studied climate change, working with nearly 1,000 scientists and researching over 100 studies of proxy records of climate. He said that there was no evidence whatsoever that the Earth was getting any warmer than it had during its previous warming cycles. Dr. Soon also provides a chart which suggests that rising temperatures may be more closely and accurately linked to the solar cycles of the sun rather than rising levels of CO2. In fact, Some scientists are now suggesting that naturally occurring levels of CO2 in the atmosphere rise in response to warmer temperatures, rather than functioning as the cause of warmer temperatures. But the most basic problem with the idea of global warming is that it cannot pass the standards of the scientific method. And when this is pointed out by others, the activists try to sidestep the issue by claiming overwhelming consensus on the issue. Climate activists try to gloss over the flaws of their undefendable views and lend a sense of weight and legitimacy to their claims by telling the world that the scientists are in agreement on the effect of global warming. Again, this is simply not true. Far from it. Scientists from America and other countries have spoken out against the idea of global warming, and they have been persecuted for it. Dr. William Harper, Director of Energy Research at the U.S. Department of Energy, was dismissed from his post by Al Gore for stating that, quote, "I think there probably has been some exaggeration of the dangers of ozone and global climate change," end quote, and also for suggesting that the Department of Energy do scientific studies of UV levels on the Earth's surface to determine if the Earth was getting warmer. And Max Mayfield, director of the National Hurricane Center at NOAA, and who successfully predicted some of the worst hurricanes, was taunted by global warming activists who demanded his resignation because he put the blame for a heavy hurricane season in 2005 on natural and recurring climate cycles rather than on man-made global warming when he testified before Congress in September of 2005. In his book entitled An Inconvenient Truth, Glenn Beck provides further examples of persecution committed by global warming activists. Heidi Cullen, climatologist at the Weather Channel, suggested that disagreement with the claims made by global warming activists should mean a loss of meteorological certification, saying that if a meteorologist can't speak to the fundamental science of global change, then maybe the American Meteorological Society shouldn't give them a seal of approval. In other words, folks, what she's saying is that if your weatherman won't include a blurb about global warming in his weather report every night, then he should be fired. And that's exactly what she tried to pursue. Ellen Goodman from the Boston Globe newspaper wrote, "Let's just say that global warming deniers are now on the same par as Holocaust deniers." David Roberts of climate website Grist wrote, "We should have war crimes trials for these deniers of global warming, some sort of climate Nuremberg." Anytime that a scientist or politician or other rational individual questions the science behind the theory of global warming, the climate activists denounce that person and attempt to portray that individual as a lunatic, a fascist, or a paid stooge of some major corporation that pollutes the air. Global warming activists lean on the false concept of consensus as the only justification needed for pursuing their agenda. Yet throughout man's history, consensus has not served us well. The consensus in the ancient days was that every man should do what was right in his own sight, and that resulted in the flood of Noah. The consensus among Aaron's sons was that any old type of fire would be acceptable for the altar of God, and they were burned to death. The consensus in AD 33 was that Jesus was a heretic, and he was crucified. Once the consensus was that the world was flat, until Magellan circumnavigated the globe. The consensus was that the Earth was the center of the universe and the sun revolved around it. That was until Copernicus proved the consensus wrong. And when it comes down to the issue of global warming, the myth of consensus on the issue is false. The members of the scientific community are not in agreement on this issue, and consensus does not equal science. Let's look once again at Michael Crichton's speech, the full text of which you may view online at www.michaelcrichton.net. He said, quote, "I want to pause here and talk about this notion of consensus and the rise of what has been called consensus science. I regard consensus science as an extremely pernicious development that ought to be stopped cold in its tracks. Historically, the claim of consensus has been the first refuge of scoundrels. It is a way to avoid debate by claiming that the matter is already settled. When you hear the consensus of scientists agrees on something or other, reach for your wallet because you're being had." I would remind you to notice where the claim of consensus is invoked. Consensus is invoked only in situations where the science is not solid enough. Nobody says the consensus of scientists agrees that E equals mc squared. No one says that the consensus is that the sun is 93 million miles away. It would never occur to anyone to speak that way. Let's be clear. The work of science has nothing whatever to do with consensus. Consensus is the business of politics. Science, on the contrary, requires only one investigator who happens to be right, which means that he or she has results that are verifiable by reference to the real world. In science, consensus is irrelevant. What is relevant is reproducible results. There is no such thing as consensus science. If it's consensus, it isn't science. If it's science, it isn't consensus, period. Up to this point, we've heard the secular arguments regarding the issue of global warming. We have seen that the science behind this issue is flawed and has been debunked. We have seen that the arguments in favor of global warming do not follow the scientific method. We have examined cases of persecutions against those who do not bow down to global warming, to the global warming agenda. And we have demonstrated that when all of the proofs for claims made by climate activists are swept aside and exposed as false, the activist and alarmist will prop up their feeble claims that they are right by arguing that everyone agrees with them. But the question remains, why are scientists so intent on holding on to global warming? Part of the answer is obvious: money. We spend $5 billion, B as in boy, billion dollars every year as a nation to pay for research for global warming and to prepare for it. This taxpayer-funded grant money is the lifeblood of some researchers who have found the climate scare to be a profitable endeavor. There are also public works projects being undertaken to stave off the effects of changing weather and rising oceans. Contractors have their hands in that pie. Retailers, home furnishing manufacturers, clothing designers, and green project engineers have found the funding provided to global warming causes to be an easy way to line their pockets. Even your local weatherman knows that an alarmist weather report will drive up the program ratings for his time slot. That's why we don't have plain old weathermen anymore. We now have severe weather teams that string out the forecast and until the end of the news program and give you a hyped-up version of all the different scenarios that the weather may take based on which way a bank of severe-looking clouds may happen to blow over. Yes, there are a lot of people out there who are profiting big from global warming, alarmism, and who have a vested interest in keeping the scare and the money going. But there is another reason for the faithful Christian to be concerned about the alarmism surrounding the global warming phenomenon. Global warming is yet another attack on faith, another attempt by humanists to assert the supremacy of man over God. This issue is cropping up everywhere, and especially in our schools. Like the beginnings of the evolutionary debacle in the early 20th century, the global warming issue of today will cause the children of faithful Christians to question God's role in this world. They will be lectured by teachers on the importance of what humans do to maintain this earth. Those who do not like to retain God in their knowledge have convinced themselves that they have made this earth what it is and that they have the power to transform this earth into something different tomorrow than it is today. They have looked at their machines and their tall buildings and their medical knowledge, and they have become as King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, beginning in verse 28. Reading from the New American Standard, it says, "All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, 'Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?' While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind and from your dwelling place, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes.'" Nebuchadnezzar was prideful and he failed to give glory to God for all the power and wealth that had come to him during his reign. He thought that it was by his own hand that the nations had been placed into subjection under him. Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was the one who had decided how the world around him should be ordered. But God proved otherwise. The global warming activists make the same mistake in their reasoning as Nebuchadnezzar. They don't take God into account. They believe that it is man who has the ability to destroy the earth through pollution, and that it is man who has the power to save the earth for the future. But the incident with Nebuchadnezzar is not the only time that God chose to educate man on the fact that God is in control of the earth and all that goes on upon the earth. In Job chapter 37, verses 5 through 13, once again reading from the New American Standard, we read, God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. For to the snow he says, fall on the earth, and to the downpour and the rain, be strong. He seals the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beast goes into its lair and remains in its den. Out of the south comes the storm, and out of the north the cold. From the breath of God ice is made, and the expanse of the waters is frozen. Also with moisture he loads the thick cloud. He disperses the cloud of his lightning. It changes direction, turning around by his guidance, that it may do whatever he commands it on the face of the inhabited earth. Whether for correction or for his word or for loving kindness, he causes it to happen. Now keep in mind that Job's foolish friends are in the background, and notice the sarcasm in God's words as he speaks to Job in Job 38, verses 1 through 11. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk, or who has laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who enclosed the sea with doors, when bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it, and set a bolt on doors. And I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther, and here shall your proud waves stop. God ridicules those who question his power and who esteem themselves as wise regarding the ways of this world and the universe around us. God is the designer, creator, and maintainer of the earth and the universe, and he does not need man to run the place for him. Let's look further at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and the weighted mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? We can learn from this passage that not only does God maintain the universe, he is in absolute control over the most minute details of the world. Nothing escapes his attention, not even the smallest speck of dust. Nothing is going to happen to this earth that God doesn't allow to happen. Turn over, please, to Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. It reads in the New Testament, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And we can see in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 that God has his own plan for what is going to happen to this world. It says there, but by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And as far as the weather patterns of this earth are concerned, God has already determined that they will proceed as normal until the end of time. Take a look at Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. In that scripture it says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." This is in stark contrast to the global warming activists who make the claim that the earth will become so imbalanced and so chaotic and be so severely subjected to global disasters that we won't be able to tell what season it is. In fact, I heard on the radio the other day that scientists are now concerned that spring is coming too soon. Now, this brings us to perhaps the main point of this lesson, and that is that the faithful Christians should know better than to fall for the idea that the earth is in danger of experiencing some type of global meltdown prior to the actual end of time. We ought to have enough trust in God to know better than to think that anything is going to happen down here on earth that God has not already foreordained and allowed to happen. Global warming activists rely on alarmism to spur the public into action on their agenda. But we are told in the New Testament by Jesus himself that we are not to be prone to alarmism and worry. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. This section is commonly referred to as the cure for anxiety. Beginning in verse 25, it says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry, then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Let's be clear. I am not arguing that the Christians should give no thought to the environment. We do have a responsibility to care for the world. This was man's original, God-ordained mission in the beginning of time, prior to the fall of Adam and Eve. Take a look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. In that passage it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it." There is nothing wrong with cleaning up trash along the highways. There is nothing wrong with supporting legislation to force chemical companies to clean up the air so that we don't all get sick from cancer and so that people who are asthmatic don't have to live in constant misery. There is nothing wrong with trying to save the whales and other endangered species, and there is certainly nothing wrong with a Christian doing his or her part to leave this world a little better than we found it. But there is something wrong with getting caught up in the fears and worries that the humanists of this world are trying to propagate in our society. There is absolutely something wrong with placing your faith in man's wisdom rather than God's wisdom, his power, and his love and concern for man. You can let yourself get wrapped up in the cares and the news of the headlines and go to bed every night with your stomach twisted, as some do, or you can put your trust in God and rid yourself of one of the earthly cares that plague your non-Christian neighbors. In the end, the issue of global warming boils down to a question of faith. In whom are you going to place your trust? I know that tonight's sermon hasn't exactly been a prime example of the pathway to salvation, but your soul's salvation, just like faith, boils down to a matter of where you're going to place your trust, in God or in man. There may be some here tonight that have gotten all wrapped up in the cares of this world, global warming or whatever else is going on out there and may have gotten away from God. If so, this is your opportunity to make repentance for that. And if you've never been baptized, never become a member of God's body, Christ's body, then this is your opportunity to do that. And you need to take advantage of that opportunity, because there is only one real global warming scenario that you need to worry about. And that's the scenario that's going to happen on the last day, in which case this planet will become very, very hot indeed. So if you haven't already taken advantage of the myriad opportunities that have been provided to you in your lifetime, please do so now as we come together and stand and sing.